Right, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's talk about how to worship. In just a minute, we're going to turn on the cameras for Stanford. And let's wish Stanford a Merry Christmas this morning, all right? So when I cue you, I want you all to just shout out Merry Christmas to Stanford, okay? So ready? We're going to roll the tape. Good morning, everyone. We want to wish all of our friends up in Stanford a Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Matthew chapter 2, and let's talk about how to worship like a wise man. Let's start reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the joy of this Christmas season. And Father, we ask that you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. I wonder how many of you here were born-again believers way back in the 1970s. If you were a born-again believer in the 70s, I want you to lift your hand high. All right, a few of us were believers back in the 1970s. I loved growing up in church in the 1970s. There was a great move of the Holy Spirit all across our country and around the world, and everybody was getting born again. Jimmy Carter was born again. Elvis was born again. Johnny Cash got born again. Donna Summer got born again. End R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Stevie Wonder got born again in the 70s. And if you missed church in the 70s, you missed lots of good stuff, like traveling family gospel singing groups, or missionary slideshows, or burnt orange colored carpet and pews, or enormous King James Bible. You know, you could tell how spiritual you were in the 70s by the size of the Bible that you carried. And we all read the King James Version because, after all, if King James English was good enough for Jesus, then it was good enough for us too. You either had Thompson Chain reference, or if you were less enlightened, Dake's Mistakes Study Bible. But maybe the best part about being a Christian in the 1970s were those great Christian bumper stickers. You know, these were in the days before the discreet little fishes on the back of our cars. And so we had big, bodacious bumper stickers announcing to the whole world that we were followers of Jesus. One of the absolute most famous ones of all in the 1970s was this one called I Found It. How many of you remember I Found It bumper stickers? Is there anybody here who had an I Found It bumper sticker on their car? John, you did. All right. It was a classic. Here's another one you might remember. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. The world came up with a spoof on that one, and it says, watch out, my uncle is a Jewish lawyer. One of the most famous ones of all in the 1970s was this one, Honk If You Love Jesus. How many of you remember that one? You know, I shudder to think what would happen in the suburbs of New York in this day and age if Honk If You Love Jesus was still around. There would be a new form of Christian salute out there. Actually, you know, I found out recently that this bumper sticker has been updated for the 21st century. I recently came across this. It says, Honk If You Love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. It's a little faith and public service announcement married together there. The 70s were... 70s were the time of the late great Planet Earth, the famous book by Hal Lindsey, and a lot of expectation of the return of Jesus and the rapture of the church. So maybe you remember this one, warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. But, you know, my all-time favorite Christian bumper sticker is this one, wise men still seek him. And I want to submit to you, that's not just good 70s bumper sticker theology. That's just good bumper sticker theology. Because it's true. Wise men still seek him. In a story that is already full of shock and awe, Matthew adds one more shocking twist to his version of the birth of Christ. In Matthew's retelling of the birth of Christ, the first ones to recognize and respond to Jesus were not the Jewish people or their leaders, not the teacher of the word, but the first ones to recognize and respond to Jesus are some Babylonian astrologers, Gentiles, magi, from which we get our English word magician, students of philosophies, that are mocked by the scripture as carnal and vain, practitioners of dark arts that are expressly forbidden by the Old Testament. They look to the stars to guide them, to tell their future and their destiny, instead of looking beyond the stars to the one who was the maker of the universe. I guess I don't have to tell anybody here this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no business reading the daily horoscope. I don't have to tell you that, right? You already know that. Can I tell you that there are no answers for you in the stars? If you want to know the great plans God has for you, there's one place to find it. It's looking into his word every morning. Forget the horoscope. Use it to light the fire. Throw it up. Burn it up and get into the word of God. But what's shocking is that in Matthew's retelling of the birth of Christ, it is these men, these Gentile magicians, who are the first ones in his gospel to recognize the true identity of Jesus. It is these Gentile magicians that are the first ones to worship Jesus as Lord. And Matthew is using the story of the incredible journey of the wise men to find Jesus to remind us that it's possible to be very close to Christmas, but to miss the point of Christmas altogether. If you remember with me way back to your study of literature in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s, there's something in literature that is called a foil. Not this kind of foil, but a foil is a device in literature whereby one character shows up the weakness of another. A lot of times a foil is someone who is insignificant, but is graced with more common sense or more integrity or inner strength than the main character himself. Maybe you remember the popular sitcom on television called Frasier. Frasier and his brother Niles are two highly acclaimed psychologists. They're highly educated, well-bred Renaissance men. Frasier and his brothers are members of the intelligentsia. Enter Daphne Moon, the domestic servant with the Cockney accent, who thinks she has psychic powers. And she has more common sense in her little pinky than Frasier and Niles have put together. She exposes their weakness. Daphne is a foil in that story. Maybe you remember the little children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes. The foil is the little boy who shouts out in the middle of the parade, but he has no clothes. That little toddler has more sense than the king and his court and the entire kingdom. There are foils all over literature, and there are foils all over the Bible. Naaman's humble servant who convinced the great general to reconsider and turn around and go back and wash himself in the Jordan is a foil. The little servant has more wisdom than the great general. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who refuses to go in and enjoy his marriage bed while his men are in danger out on the battlefield, is a foil to King David, who selfishly stayed home from battle and took Uriah's wife. Blind Bartimaeus, who cannot see but can easily recognize that Jesus is Lord, is a foil to all the others who have eyes that see but can't see anything. And the wise men, the magi, they are the foils in the Christmas story. From a faraway land, they saw the light of a twinkling star, and their hearts were stirred with an insatiable curiosity to find the one true living God. And so they embark upon a journey that took them enormous amount of time and energy and money. They traveled 900 miles over rivers and mountains and through deserts to find him just so they could worship him. These men were not Jews. They didn't have the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't have the witness of angelic choirs singing over the plains. And yet that one little sign was enough to light a spark inside of their hearts to go and to find the truth. They had to know, where is he? Born King of the Jews, we must worship him. In the meantime, great King Herod and the chief priests and the Jewish teachers of the word, they were less than 6 miles away from Jesus. And even when these strange visitors showed up from Babylon, they couldn't even be bothered to trot over to Bethlehem to find out if it might be true. The passion and the zeal of the wise men are a foil to the apathy and the indifferent of the ones who were supposed to look forward to his coming most. The point of the story of the wise men in Matthew 2 is that being close to Christmas isn't enough. Doesn't matter how many Christmas services you've attended. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard Linus recite Luke chapter 2 in Charlie Brown's Christmas story. It doesn't matter how many times you've sung the carols, or even if you've memorized the word, or if you can hold your breath all the way through Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Being close to Christmas doesn't count for anything. Those who find him are only those who earnestly desire to find him in their hearts. They shall search for me, God said, and find me when they search for me with all of their hearts. And my prayer this Christmas is that none of us would be foiled. My prayer is that none of us would spend our lives indifferently close by Christ, only to be foiled by the passion and the zeal of others who have traveled from much farther to find him. Do you know what I love about harvest time? I love the fact that this church is full of people who have born in all different walks of life and all over our country and all around the world. And I love about this church that we have people that were born in different places in the world. Some were born Muslim, but now they're here and they're followers of Jesus. There are some that were born Hindus in other countries, but now they're here. They've traveled so far in thought. They've traveled so far to find him, and now they're here, and they're followers of Jesus. There are some that were born Buddhists, and now they're here, followers. Some who were born atheists, and now they're here, followers of Jesus. They've traveled so far to find him. Don't be foiled by being so close by and missing him altogether. All through his life, people who were very close to Jesus missed finding out who he really was. Some of his own family members. his own townspeople, his own countrymen. Meanwhile, Romans and Samaritans and Syrophoenicians and Greeks were all coming and traveling far and discovering him. In the end, look at me, in the end, your proximity to the Bible, your proximity to the church or to Christmas means nothing, only the passion in your heart to know him. My prayer is that you wouldn't miss the true meaning of Christmas. Beloved, listen to me. Before Christmas is about time with family and friends, before it's about preparing food, before it's about shopping for presents and giving them, before Christmas is about any of those things, Christmas is about worship. Where is he, born King of the Jews? We must worship him. And I find in this story of the wise men some keys to worshiping like a wise man. And I want to share them quickly with you this morning. Three keys to worshiping like a wise man. The first key I find in this story is this: bow down and worship. Bow down and worship him. The wise men heard the news and they went and they found Christ. And when they found him, they bowed themselves down in worship. Recognize who he is. Recognize who he is. In Matthew chapter 2, there are three important revelations of who Jesus is. The first revelation that I find in these verses is that he is the king. The wise men saw a phenomenon in the heavens. We don't know what it is that they saw. We showed a great video here last Tuesday evening called The Star of Bethlehem. If you've never seen it, it's really wonderful. A lawyer embarked upon a massive research project and believes that he has discovered perhaps what was the phenomenon that those wise men saw in the sky. It's wonderful and it's informing. Doesn't really matter to me at the end of the day because this is all about miracles. And so it was God who made the star appear in the sky. Maybe it was because of Daniel's influence in Babylon centuries earlier, but these wise men knew there was a promise of a king to be born in Israel, and so they traveled 900 miles to Jerusalem. When Ezra took that trip in the Old Testament, it took him over 4 months to get there. And when they finally arrived, they asked the question of Herod, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" You know, those words troubled Herod a great deal because Herod's title in the Roman Empire was the King of the Jews. But there was a big difference between King Herod and this new King Jesus. Herod had become king through brute force and through playing dirty politics. He wasn't a legitimate heir to the throne of David. He was an Edomite. He wasn't a Jew. And Herod was insecure on his throne. He was so paranoid about losing grip on his throne that he murdered his own wife and he murdered two of his sons because he was afraid they would overthrow him. In fact, Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire, made a joke about Herod the Great. He said it would be better to be one of his pigs than to be one of his sons. Jesus, on the other hand, was a king that didn't have to grasp for power. Because unlike Herod, he didn't make himself king. He was born the king. Where is he who is born the King of the Jews? You see, he was of royal lineage, not just of the earthly bloodline of King David, but he was of the royal lineage of his father in heaven. Paul writes about our king a little later on. He did not have to grasp at equality with God because he was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God, and all things that are made through him. Jesus never had to grasp for power. He didn't have to grasp for power in heaven. And he didn't grasp for power on earth. And beloved, listen to me. He doesn't grasp for power in our lives either. He is king only to those who come and seek him out and bow down before him. And when we do, then he extends the beauty of his reign over us. Isn't it funny that the words of introduction to Herod about Jesus, where is he born, King of the Jews? And the last words that Herod wrote about him in a sign on the cross over his head was, "Here is the King of the Jews." Recognize that the one that we worship this Christmas is the one who is the great God and the great King of the universe. There's a second clue to the identity of Jesus in these verses. He is not only the King, but he is the Christ. Herod gathered together all of the chief priests and teachers of the word of God. It says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod trembled, Jerusalem quaked in fear. The Jewish people wondered what kind of reprisal would come from this brutal dictator at the news that a rival had been born. And Herod says to them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So whenever we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus the Messiah. Christ means that he is God with us. It means that although he didn't have to grasp with equality with God, he laid aside his glory and his majesty. He stepped out of heaven. He took on human flesh and he became a servant. A little later on, Jesus said, "The rulers of the Gentiles, Herod, lorded over their subjects, but I am among you as one who serves." Christ means that he came to save us. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Can I tell you, beloved, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. He's able to cleanse completely. There's no depth we can sink to that Jesus isn't able to reach down and rescue and lift us up and wash us and make us clean and set our feet on steady path. Somebody needed to hear that word this morning. You know, Herod was called Herod the Great because he accomplished great building projects during his reign. The most notable one was the temple in Jerusalem. By building buildings, he was trying to build up his own fame. He was trying to build affection from his groveling subjects. But by building buildings, he was trying to build up his own place in the Roman Empire and in history. But Jesus didn't come to build buildings. Jesus came to build up people. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many so that people could be built up. He came to preach good news to the poor. He came to bandage the brokenhearted, to deliver the oppressed. He came to announce the favor of God over people's lives and to restore dignity and honor to them. Know the one to whom you bow. He is the King and he is the Christ. He is God with us and God for us. And there's a third revelation of the identity of Jesus in these verses. He is the King, he is the Christ, and he is the Good Shepherd. The chief priests and teachers of the word were shaking in their boots. And they respond to Herod by quoting a verse from the prophet Micah, "Out of Bethlehem will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Herod was a bully. He ruled by beating people into submission. He ruled through manipulation and fear. He controlled people by keeping them poor through heavy taxation and dependent through social programs. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the gentle guide of all those who belong to him. When Jesus is your king, you shall not be in want. When Jesus is your King, He'll give you rest in green pastures. When Jesus is your King, He'll refresh the thirsting of your soul with still waters. He'll restore your soul. When Jesus is your King, His rod and His staff will comfort you. They'll guide you and protect you. When Jesus is your King, He'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. When Jesus is your King, you shall fear. Not even in the face of death, you shall not fear any evil, for goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Know the one you worship this Christmas. He is the King. He is the Christ. And He is the great shepherd of your soul. Recognize who He is and respond to Him by bowing down. Herod was threatened by the news of the new king, because he didn't want to lose control. He was the king. He didn't want to follow the leadership of someone else. He didn't want to answer to anyone else or obey someone else. This was his time. It was his time to be young and have fun and grab a big slice of life. Herod didn't need a savior, and he didn't want to be bothered by one either. Christmas troubled Herod, so he wanted to get rid of it. He wanted to wipe every sign and trace of it out of memory. You know what's funny about Herod is that the harder that he tried to stay in control, the more out of control he became. His obsession for autonomy caused him to become paranoid. The more he tried to make himself outwardly secure, the more inwardly insecure he became. And his decisions and his behavior went from erratic to lunatic. You know, it's just the same today. Things haven't changed at all. There are people who are threatened by the true meaning of Christmas. They're threatened by the symbols of the creche and the cross. They're threatened by that very word, Christmas. And the reason that they're threatened is because, just like Herod, they want to be the king. They don't want to give up control. They don't want to answer to someone else or to obey someone else. They just want to have fun and grab a big slice of life. They don't want to be bothered by a savior. Problem with that is you'll discover, just like Herod, the more you try to keep in control yourself, the more out of control things in your life will become. The more you try to build up security for yourself outwardly, the more inwardly insecure you'll become. The only answer is to become a wise man and worship as they did and bow yourself down before Him. To bow down to Him means to humble your heart. It means to recognize that He is Lord. It means to recognize that He's in charge, that He has authority over you. It means to surrender to Him. Isn't it amazing? Don't you find it amazing in the Gospel of Matthew that these Gentile magicians could come from 900 miles away and they could so easily lay themselves down before the newborn king? But the Jewish people, the teachers of the Word of God, the religious leaders couldn't bring themselves to do the same. If you want to worship like a wise man, bow down and worship Him. A second key I find: if you want to worship like a wise man, give Him the treasures of your heart. Give Him the treasures of your heart. Matthew tells us that after the wise men found Him and worshiped Him, they opened their treasure chests and they presented Him with three gifts. Late Christian tradition says that there were three wise men. They even have names: Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior. That's from about the 8th century AD, that tradition. Earlier Christian tradition actually says that there were 12 wise men. We don't know exactly how many there were in that entourage that came to worship Him, but we do know this: they gave Him three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And there are three gifts that you and I can give to Him as well out of the treasure chest of our hearts. First of all, if you want to worship like a wise man, give him the treasure of your heart and pledge him your loyalty. Pledge him your loyalty. The gift of gold was what a king would bring to an even greater king as a tribute. It was what a lesser king would bring to a greater king to acknowledge submission, to acknowledge a pledge of loyalty and to request his favor. Late Christian tradition says that these wise men were kings, probably based on the prophecy in Psalm 72:11. All kings will come and bow down to them. We don't really know what the identity of these men were, but we know this. All of us are kings. All of us have been given the ability to choose and decide whether or not we will bow. And the gift you can bring him out of your heart, out of the treasure chest of your heart, is your pledge of loyalty. A second gift you can bring him is your pledge of purity. Your pledge of purity. The second gift they brought was frankincense. The word frank means pure. It's pure incense. This was a very fine incense that was used only by priests, and it was used in the holy place in the temple as an offering of worship to the Lord. And what you and I can offer to him as wise men is the pledge of our purity. The Bible says in Romans 12, in light of everything Jesus has done for us, in light of his coming, in light of the cross, he says, I beseech you, brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, pure and holy to the Lord. This is your reasonable act of worship. Pledge him your loyalty. Give him the pledge of your purity. And a final gift you can give him out of the treasure chest of your heart is the pledge of your future. The gift of myrrh was a spice that was used for the embalming of dead bodies. When Jesus was taken down off the cross, they wrapped his body with myrrh and with strips of cloth, and they laid him in the tomb. And so this was a gift that pointed, the gold pointed to his royalty, the frankincense pointed to his priestly duty that he had come to perform in offering himself, the myrrh pointed to his death and his resurrection. And for us, it's a symbol of the remainder of our life. To the end of our life, we're going to pledge ourselves to him. If you want to worship like a wise man, bow down, worship him, give him the treasures of your heart, your loyalty, your purity for the rest of your life. And a third key I find here is simply walk home a different way. Walk home a different way. When the wise men found Jesus, they bowed and worshiped. They gave him their gifts, and then the Bible says, they were warned in a dream by an angel, and they walked home a different way. Do you know it was a superstitious spirituality that led them to Israel? It was their own logic that led them to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say that the star led them to Jerusalem. They concluded in their own reason that Jerusalem was a logical place to go search for Israel's king. So they were led by superstitious spirituality. They were led by their own reason getting there. But when they walked home, they weren't led by any of those things anymore. Now they were led by the living voice of God. And beloved, once you meet Jesus, once you realize who he is, King and Christ and Good Shepherd, once you've had an encounter in his presence, it changes you forever, and you walk home a different way. You don't walk anymore according to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. You don't walk anymore according to superstitious spirituality that you learned when you were a child or from your past. Now you walk a new way. You walk being guided by the living voice of God as he speaks to you through his Holy Spirit, as he speaks to you through the Word of God, as he speaks to you through your communion and fellowship with other believers. What a wonderful thing to have a new walk since we've met Jesus. The Bible says anybody who is in Christ, once you've met him, once you've known him, once you've worshiped him, it says old things are passed away and everything has become new for you. If you want to worship like a wise man, bow down your heart to him. Give him the gifts, the treasures of your heart, and walk a new way. Wise men still seek him. Pastor Nick, you can come. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't be fooled this Christmas. Be a wise man. Stand together with us if you would. We were singing a little song earlier. It says, your name is a strong and mighty tower. Nothing has the power to save. Would you lift your voices and let's sing that one more time. Your name, Jesus.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Cause nothing has the power to save.
Come on, sing your name, Jesus.
Your name.
Just say the name of Jesus with me all over this place. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. 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 I'm going to ask you if you'd just bow your heads all over this place. We're going to close in just a minute. But before we do, I'm wondering if there's someone here. Maybe you've been close to Christmas your whole life. Maybe you've heard the story and you know the carols. You know the scriptures. You've been close to Christmas your whole life, but you've never worshiped like a wise man. You've never crossed that threshold where you've bowed down your heart to him, surrendered control, acknowledged that he is Lord. You've never asked him to be your Savior, to forgive your sins. The wise man traveled 900 miles to come and find and worship him. But this morning, you don't even have to leave your seat to find him. He's just as close as reaching out your hand to him. While heads are bowed all over this place, I want to ask if there's someone here, you've never given your heart to Jesus. You've never invited him to be your Savior, the Lord, and the leader of your life, to forgive your sins. You've never done that. This Christmas Sunday, you want to do that. While heads are bowed, I want to ask you to just lift your hand wherever it is. You've never asked Jesus into your heart, and today you want to do that. Would you lift your hand up high? Thank you, Jesus. Someone here, is there someone else? You've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. He's the King. He's the Christ. He's God with us. He's God for us. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the gentle guide of everyone who follows him. Is there someone else? You've never asked Jesus into your heart and you want to do that today. Someone else, thank you, Jesus. Is there someone else? You've never asked Jesus into your heart. Come on, church, pray. They've never asked Jesus into your heart and you want to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Someone else. Someone else. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask everybody now, let's all lift up our hands together. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And those that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. And we're just going to help you take that first step, reaching out to Jesus and experiencing him in a way that's so fresh and so new and so personal. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I want to ask everyone that's worshiping with us, would you repeat after me? And we're going to help some people just take that step into his presence right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love me so much, that you sent your only son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for the cross. I believe you are the King. You are the Christ. You are the Good Shepherd. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins. Wash me. Make me clean. Jesus, I invite you now to be my Lord and the leader of my life. I bow down and I worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 If you're one of the ones that are here and prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to know your IQ just went up 100 points. You're a wise man. You're a wise woman. And you're going to walk home a different way than you drove here. You're going to come home a different way. There's one more thing I want to do this Christmas, and I ended early on purpose so that we would have time for this. You know, Christmas is about worship. Before it's about shopping and before it's about preparing food and being with family and friends, those are all good, wonderful things. But before Christmas is about any of those things, Christmas is about worship. And I wonder if you have worshiped. I wonder if you've worshiped this Christmas. I wonder if you've taken a moment in the busyness of crazy December and all that there is to do, the parties and all the joyful things. They're fun, but I wonder if you've taken a moment to let your heart be awed again by the one who came and gave his life for you. And the way I'd like to end this service today is simply by inviting you. If you want to come, we're just going to worship. We're just going to take a moment and give him the glory due his name. And I'm wondering if there's someone who wants to come down to the altar and join me here to just make an offering of worship. Where is he, born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Would you step out of your seat and come down and let's just give him some worship before we leave this place today. Pastor Nick, help us out and let's worship him. Come in close so that everybody can come. Come in all the way close to the front of the steps so that everyone can come. Come on, let's worship him.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me adore you.